Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. Are you excited about Thanksgiving as I am? I know you've got food plans and hopefully family coming and all sorts of things. Judd, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. That was a joy to sing those songs together. There's one thing this church knows how to do, and that's sing. Amen? And we love to sing. Haas seems to be getting into this hunting thing real big. I believe he's up in Oklahoma hunting with some of his friends, and it's something that he seems to want to do more and more of. As a matter of fact, recently he bought himself a brand new Benelli shotgun, a big one, a 12 gauge pump, and he decided that this year he wanted to make Thanksgiving really, really special. So he wanted to shoot his own turkey for B and Trenda and him to celebrate together. And I'm glad to report that this past week, Haas shot his first turkey. And the only problem was that it scared everybody to death over in the frozen food section. According to Haas, he said the whole experience was awesome. But when he went to pick it up, he said it was already stone cold dead. All right, all right. Anyway, B, you can pass that on to him. I'm sure he'll appreciate that. Anyway, well, I got a little Thanksgiving poem for those of you that are here today. May your stuffing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy have nary a lump. May your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize. And may your Thanksgiving dinner stay off your thighs. So I know some of you are going, amen, that's right. But if you're worried about your diet this Thanksgiving, just do what I'm going to do. Focus on the vegetables like carrot cake and zucchini bread and pumpkin pie. And you'll be just fine. But I do wish and hope for all of you to have a wonderful Thanksgiving week as we celebrate a wonderful time of year. And we do have much to be thankful for. And today's text is actually it's a meal of Thanksgiving that we're going to look at. It's people that have gathered around a table to share in a meal. But in this story that we're going to look at today, it seems to me that only one person at the meal is able to express thanks. They were uninhibited, they were unrestrained, and they really seemed to understand what forgiveness is all about. But the other one, we're not quite so sure. I don't know what he decided to do with Jesus and forgiveness. So if you would, open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 7 this morning as we look at the story of this meal. Luke chapter 7. And there we go. Luke chapter 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, and neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" I wonder which one would love him more. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following in this story, there's some striking things that occur. You know, if Jesus is eating a meal, how in the world could a woman who was standing behind him wet his feet with her tears? And so it might be helpful to know that when people ate in the first century, especially in Jewish tables, they didn't sit in chairs like you and I sit in. They would recline at the table. They literally laid down, and so they would lay on their sides. They would probably lay on the left side and eat with their right side. And their feet would be pulled in behind them. And so anybody that would be there, now I know it would be quite awkward if you and I were sharing a meal with some friends and all of a sudden some people from town just came into your house or my house and stood around. We would wonder if we needed to call the police department or not. This is because they're not invited. And that might be a little awkward for us to understand as well, but in the first century it was really common that when people shared a meal, especially a Pharisee and a rabbi, and Jesus was considered a rabbi, there would be lots of people that would want to gather around. Because usually at the table, they would have discussions about scriptures, especially if you had a rabbi. And the Pharisees loved to do this. When they ate at the meal, their conversation generally wouldn't be about football as much as it probably would be for us. And it wouldn't be about sports. It would be about really important matters. It would be about the law of God. And so they would have this discourse. They would have this discussion, this dialogue and debate. And scripture tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so they would be involved in a conversation. And that's what you would expect at this table. And as a result of that, there would be a lot of the ladies in the household, the wife, the daughters, their friends, maybe some extended family, maybe people in the community. They would want to gather around and listen to this discussion that would be going on between Jesus, between the Pharisee and Jesus. And so they would be gathered around. It just so happens that one of the women seems to be an uninvited guest, shows up, and she stands behind her Lord. We don't know this from this story, but it seems easy to assume that she must have encountered Jesus prior to this event, because she knew Jesus' identity, she knew where he was going, and she wanted to go there, and she went with an alabaster jar of perfume. She had the premeditated intent to anoint Jesus with this very expensive perfume. If you read earlier in the story, you will discover that Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, it says in verse 29, it says, all the people, even tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And so you can see that Jesus seeks after and draws near to people in those days that would repel others, especially if you were conscious of trying to maintain purity in your own life. It seems to me that Jesus doesn't feel threatened by being around people who are sinners, people who are involved currently, presently in sin. He doesn't believe that his holiness will be contaminated by their sinfulness. He believes that his holiness is contagious enough to transform and change those people's lives. And so Jesus goes to those people. Those people, those sinners, it doesn't repel the people of God. It doesn't repel the Lord Jesus. It doesn't repel God. God loves everyone, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, must adopt his ways if we're truly going to follow him. We've got to value the same things that Jesus values. And so here's this woman. She's obviously been touched by Jesus. Even though people are judging Jesus wrong, you know, we see in the text in John 7, verse 33, it says, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and they said, he has a demon. See, there's no shortage in this world of people making judgments about others. Even holy people like John the Baptist and declaring they don't seem to have it all together. They're not on the inside, they're on the outside. And they said of John, he has a demon. And then the scripture says here that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a wine bibber and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. All of the offspring of wisdom. If Jesus acts wisely, the offspring of his wise acts will be proven and seen. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So John gets judged by the religious folk. They say he has a demon. Jesus gets judged by the religious folk. And they said he's a drunkard and a glutton. And Jesus says, you know what? Wisdom is proved right. Just I don't have to defend myself, Jesus would say. I'll let my actions reveal the fruitfulness of my life. So realize that Jesus is not intimidated nor fearful of being near and close to those who are far from God. That's why he came. And so here's this woman. She comes into this house. She's obviously been touched and moved by the ministry of Jesus. She has been deeply impacted. She's recognized her sinfulness. The scripture tells us that she had lived a sinful life. Most likely, this woman who had lived a sinful life was a woman of the street. We might call her a prostitute, possibly a whore, or you might have other names for people like that. And so here she comes, and she brings this gift, and she draws near to Jesus, and moved somehow, some way. She's deeply moved within herself. I know it's so difficult for us as Christians sometimes to express emotion, but you cannot be near Jesus without being deeply moved in who you are as a person. If you're not moved emotionally by the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, you really don't understand who he is and who you are and what your sinfulness is and how God has redeemed it. When you understand that, extravagance becomes something that is natural. It's easy. You don't even think about it. You don't sit there and worship going, you know, right now I'd really love to raise my hands in praise to this song, but I just don't want the person over there sitting beside me to judge me. I don't want them to think that I'm charismatic and that I'm a little too expressive in worship. And so what do? You keep your hands down. So you judge them, they judge you. It's all going on in your mind, and Jesus has given you forgiveness. You ought to love God extravagantly. Folks, that's just one example. By the way, does the Bible even say anything about raising our hands? The Bible says, I want the men everywhere to raise up holy hands to the Lord in prayer without anger or disputing. This is a way of saying, look, I give to you, Lord, but I also receive from you. This is a biblical posture of prayer and worship, and yet I don't know. I know it's tough for us, and it's not because we don't have a heart for God. It's not because we don't understand forgiveness. I think it's just because that's the tradition that we've received. It's something that we're not comfortable with. We're not comfortable with being true and real and honest before the Lord God. But this woman who has been touched by Jesus is no longer worried about being judged by anyone else. If she did, she would have never showed up at that Pharisee's house. And she is so moved as she stands there, Jesus' feet right here. He's there at the table that he's eating, and she's standing behind him. And I don't know if these are tears of joy or tears of remorse or tears of being reconnected with God or tears of recognizing that her sins had been forgiven, recognizing that Jesus had loved her, recognizing it's maybe the first man in her life who treated her as one who was made in the image of Almighty God and worthy of love and respect and admiration, not because of her deeds, but because simply she bears the image of Jesus. Do you hear me, church? Say amen. Amen? It's simply because of who she is. Whatever the reason is, she begins to weep and her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And now this is getting really awkward. It's getting really awkward. I don't know if she feels embarrassment, but something moves her to do something she probably doesn't even think. I don't even think she thinks about it. She just drops down to Jesus' feet. And she embraces his feet. When I saw this picture, I thought this picture captures the heart of this story. It is the expression of grief for what is wrong. And it is also the relief that has come because Jesus has made it right. Do you hear me, church? Say amen. She's not afraid to be at the feet of Jesus, to embrace the feet of Jesus. These feet will one day not bear just her oil of anointing, but will bear the nails on the cross for her and for everyone else who would drop to Jesus' feet, saying, Jesus is Lord. Maybe the most humble thing, the most honorable thing, the most respectful thing that anyone does is take a knee, to get down. I know that in times in my life when I felt overwhelmed with grief, have you ever noticed that your body just gets weak and you just get low. You can't sit. You're on the ground when you hear something bad or something devastating that has happened in your lives, that you get down. You get down. And so while she's down, and what do? When someone of great honor, we stand at attention, we put our hand over our heart. These are ways of expressing reverence. And even sometimes, I know those of you that have coached football or been with them little league boys, what do? When coach is talking to you before the game, you express some honor and some respect. You're taking him serious. What do? You take a knee, you get down. So here's this woman who gets to the lowest point to exalt Jesus the highest she can in her life. There's Simon there in verse 39. When he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. We don't always get everyone's identity just right. But we do have a tendency that comes easy concerning judging others. Is Jesus a righteous man? You and I know how to answer that question. Is Jesus a prophet? Oh, he is a prophet. Jesus sees. Simon speaks to himself. Jesus is a prophet. It is revealed to him what is in Simon's heart. And so he asks Simon in verse 40, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher. Okay, here we go with this rabbinic, pharisaical conversation. This is the kind of stuff Simon's into. This is what he wants. Good religious debate. Well, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So 500 would be about a year and a half's wages. One would be about 2 months, maybe a little over 2 months' wages. But the problem is, neither of them had the money to pay their debts back to the moneylender. And the moneylender forgives them both. And Jesus asks this great question. Now, which of them will love him more? Boy, be careful when you answer Jesus' questions. Because he's about to get hit on the backside. Because it's very obvious the answer to the question. It's very obvious. Obviously, it's the one who loves more. Even Simon can answer that question. But in doing so, he discovers what love looks like. And he says, Jesus says, you've judged correctly. I underline that in my Bible. You judged correctly, because everyone in this story is judging. Who's judging Jesus? The woman has judged correctly. Simon, not so much. Simon, how does he judge? He judges the woman, the sinner, and Jesus is not a prophet. And obviously, since he associates with her and is tolerating this behavior, this woman letting down her hair, which in those days, women had head coverings. It was a way of showing that you were married. It'd be the same way. If my wife took off her wedding ring and she went down to the Sunnyside Saloon, that would be scandalous here in El Campo. She would be announcing to everybody, well, we just don't even want to go there now, right? Even so much more. In the days of Jesus, women had their head covered. If they went out into public without their head covered, well, it would like reflect what some of those ladies out in Hollywood dress like. You know, all of our dress, even our dress today, it communicates something. We're speaking with the way that we dress. We're communicating a message. And we can communicate moral looseness. That sounds so prudish, doesn't it? Moral looseness. Or we can communicate modesty. In those days, as a way of communicating that you were married, that you're off limits, that you're a person of decency and modesty and deserving of respect, and do not treat me slanderously or wrongly. But this woman in Simon's house has uncovered her hair. She's loosened her hair, which is somewhat, in those days, women wore their head up. They had it braided. The only time they would ever let their hair down was at night before they went to bed, and only in the presence of their husband. And scripture talks about hair being glorious. The Song of Songs, that was so much fun when I was a teenager and I read that book for the first time. I'm like, I'm going to read this one again. In the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, in chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about the beauty and the glory of the hair. And it was like goats descending one of the mountains there in Israel. It was just something beautiful. It was that's Jewish erotica. It's lovely. It's seductive. It's erotic. It's good in the bounds of marriage. And that would be the only place you would ever see, a man would ever see, a woman's hair undone. Everybody's uncomfortable in this situation. And she lets her hair down and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And she's the one that seems to judge correctly Jesus. And now Simon has judged correctly, because the one who loves more is the one who has been forgiven more. You let that sit for a little while. Is Simon less a sinner than this woman? Well, according to Simon, yes. But you know what scripture teaches us? While we were still sinners, right? While we were powerless, dead in our sins, scripture says Christ died for us. All have sinned. Isn't that what the Bible says? And fallen short. It's not just the woman that needs to love extravagantly. Simon needs to love extravagantly as well. But he begins to judge correctly, maybe for the first time in his life. He turns toward the woman. This is my second favorite picture. He turns to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. He says, "Do you see this woman?" Of course he sees the woman, right? How can you not help but see the woman? Of course he sees her. But how does he see her? The sinner. The woman with that reputation. Jesus is asking Simon, and probably some of us as well, to see rightly who this is. See this woman? Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, which would be a common gesture, not very costly at all. It was common for people to wash their feet when they had been walking. Walking is how you traveled. He says, I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. you didn't give me a kiss. Would have been a normal standard greeting. Men and women, they kiss on the cheek. It was a normal, formal greeting. He says, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. Now that would have been a little more of a respectful gesture, not exactly required. It wasn't the standard thing to occur, but if you wanted to, it would be like Mindy and I pulling out the fine china if we ever came to our house. We're trying to impress you. We want you to know that we esteem you greatly, and that's why we pulled out the best. Well, anointing somebody's head with olive oil would have been a way of expressing that gesture. He said, you didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Now, church family, you wouldn't normally pour perfume on the feet. You would usually pour it up on the head, up here where you can smell it. But maybe the least favorable part of the body would be the feet, the thing that you wouldn't think about the most. And she takes the most expensive thing that she has and she pours it out on the lowest point of Jesus' body to express his exalted status in her eyes. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus is not just a prophet who sees correctly. Who sees people as worthy of love and forgiveness and care, who sees that he needs to go to them and to draw them out of their lifestyle. He's not threatened to see them and to go to them. He's not thinking he's going to be influenced by them, but that his holiness will contagiously change their lives. He sees. He says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests are saying among themselves, who is this that forgives sins? Well, you see, the only one that forgive sins is God Almighty. And Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. And then he says this, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You're saved. You are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. First time in her life, probably, she experienced the wholeness. She experienced being esteemed in the sight of others who think they're great and they're mighty and they're wonderful because they don't have those sins in their lives. For the first time, Jesus, in the public hearing of others, this woman, for the first time, has been exalted for the woman that God had created her to be and redeemed her to become. Do you hear me, church family? You know who loves little? Do you know who loves extravagantly? Jesus teaches us this in this parable. Two main points that I learned from this text are these. Number one, God forgives us freely. God forgives us freely. It's his gift to give. We need to express faith in him as this woman did. We need to come to him with all of our sin, with all of our grief, with all of our shame. The Lord does not rebuke us. He doesn't condemn us. He saves us. Now, we stand condemned if we don't come to him. But look, you have nothing to fear coming to Jesus. Nothing to be afraid of. You will be loved. You will be accepted. You will be forgiven. You will be healed. You will be reconciled. God forgives us freely. And the second thing that we need to learn from this scripture today is the one forgiven more will love more. The person forgiven the greater debt loves more. And folks, for that woman, this was a real Thanksgiving meal. Amen? This was a real Thanksgiving meal. Simon answers correctly when he's asked, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? What did Simon see? Okay, so let me preach for just a moment. Let me push some buttons for just a bit. Who among us here has been with the wrong crowd? and done the wrong things and suffered the wrong outcomes and feel so wrong that we wonder if there's anything that can be done to be made right. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what it feels like to come to church a little bit late and leave church a little bit early? Do you know what it feels like to walk into a place in which you perceive other people as holy people, but if they really knew me, I'd probably be judged? Do you know what that's like? This woman knew what that was like. And you know what she does? She risked it anyway. She goes into Simon's house anyway because she knows the heart of her Lord Jesus. And nobody's going to get in the way of that. Church family, I wonder if sometimes we don't see correctly. Oh, we hear. We've heard this and we've heard that. And then the story that was gets escalated a little bit bigger and bigger. And we get together among our little group and we hear this and we hear that and the story gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the next thing you know, we take the woman and we push her out of the house. We let her know she is not welcome here. You can go other places, but you can't go here. Because you're a sinner. We have to judge correctly. We're always in danger of being Simon, myself included. Is there any hope? Know that Jesus sees you. He defines you by being created in his image in need of redemption. And that's why he forgives us our sins. Notice the woman doesn't directly confess her sins. Some of us may say, well, you can't be right with the Lord and you can't be right with the church unless you confess all of your sins before everyone. But if you notice, her behavior is the confession. Amen? Her behavior is the confession. I'm not worthy. But I love the Lord and I will be at his feet and I'll pour out my heart and my soul to him. And she does. She confesses her sins, but maybe not in the conventional way. But Jesus got it. It's not that sins are unimportant. It's that Jesus came for the sinner. I tell you what. If anybody actually saw like Jesus sees, the world would be a different place. The world would be a different place. Churches, we would not have room if we see people and we treat people in the way that Jesus does. Church family, who loves Jesus more? Who loves Jesus more? Who loves Jesus more? It's the one who's been forgiven more. The woman gets it. I don't know about Simon. I want to believe that maybe he does. Maybe. I wonder who among us gets it. I wonder who among us sees like Jesus. This morning we have an invitation. Listen, you don't have to come into an uninvited place. Everyone is welcome here. I used to say at church when we gathered on Sunday morning, I would say, "Good morning, sinners," and the church would say, "Good morning." And then I'd say, "Good morning, saints." And everybody, I would help them say, "Good morning. Good morning, sinners. Good morning. Good morning, saints. Good morning. We are the forgiven people of God. So listen, you're welcome in this place. The Lord invites you forward. If you have any needs in your life, if you want to express your love and appreciation, your joy, your grief to our Lord and Savior Jesus, then come forward as we stand and as we sing.